And if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1257. Again, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 9 to 12, but I'll begin by reading in chapter 4, verse 1, as we begin this morning. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. As we consider this letter to the Thessalonians and Paul's message in writing to the brothers and sisters there in Thessalonica, now, up to this point, he's been recounting how much he loves the Thessalonians and how much he misses them. Not only Paul, but also Timothy and Silas. And he has missed them to the point in wanting to know how it was going in this church that he then sends Timothy, and Timothy has come back and given a good report. And Paul has just finished in chapter 3 rejoicing in the good report that Timothy has brought. And so in chapter 4, in these verses, Paul is dealing with some issues that Timothy also brought back in his report, of questions maybe that the Thessalonians had or issues that he observed going on in the church. And we'll see in the coming verses of Thessalonians about Paul speaking of the end days, of the coming of the Lord, and issues arising there, and then giving final instructions in the close of the book. But these verses, the verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4, deal with how we live as Christians in a Christian community, how we live as those who are members of the household of faith. Last week we looked at how God's will for us is sanctification, to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness. And this week, Paul addresses another matter. And now we can focus in on simply the idea of brotherly love that we should have towards one another in the household of faith. But really, this idea of our love for one another is building to the point of these verses in 12 of how we walk properly before those outside the household of faith, being dependent on no one. These verses as a whole lead to that conclusion. And so these verses that we'll be looking at this morning deal with our witness to our community, deal with how our interactions together and how we live our lives week to week can impact our communities, those immediately around the church, but then also in the various communities that God has placed us in. So these verses of chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, are a call for us to remember. They're a reminder that as we witness, our witness is not simply or only with our mouths, but also with how we live our lives. And so that's the theme we'll be looking at this morning, is for you and I to remember that we witness not only with our mouths, but with our lives. And we'll be looking at these verses in 4 points. First, we witness through brotherly love. Now, that's how Paul begins this section. Now, concerning brotherly love, and this word translated as brotherly love is the type of love that is talked about among family members. It's a type of love that brothers and sisters of a household, of a family, would have towards one another. And so Paul is reminding us with these words, the brotherly love that we're to have. We are a household. We are a family. We're from different physical families, but we are a part of one spiritual house. We are of the household of faith, the family of God. He is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters. And so what Paul is talking about here is the love that we are to have as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul continues on. He commends the Thessalonians and their love for one another. He says, in fact, that we don't need to write you about this. You know, the report of your love for one another is going throughout the church. And he mentions how their love even extends beyond their own walls to the saints in Macedonia. We don't know exactly how that love is displayed, but we can think that maybe they are sending relief or sending help as help is needed to the various churches in their surrounding area. But Paul does write, and he begins by saying that he's urging them to abound all the more. He's urging them to excel all the more. He is exhorting them to excel, to abound more and more. Now, what this does for us is it reminds us that the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is not something that we can ever think that we have attained to its full expression of. We may be good at displaying it. We may do well in displaying it. But it is something, as many things in the Christian life, as part of our sanctification, as part of our growth in the faith, the love that we have for one another is something that needs to be cultivated time and again. And it's something that needs to be nurtured. It's something that needs to be fed, to grow and to flourish, not to become relaxed in our love for one another or how we express it. But to look at how can I show my brotherly or sisterly love towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that leads us to a question that you and I have to consider. Like, how are we loving one another? How are we loving one another? As we consider our own congregation, one of the things that, and there are three groups I want to address. First of all, the what we would call the older generation among us. How are you loving the younger generation? One of the things that Paul reminds us in Titus chapter 2, now Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 is directed towards, you know, the older women of the church, but we shouldn't think that his instructions there are simply to stop at the if our gender is male. It's for both. And what he says there of the older women of the church, that they're to teach the younger women how to do good. And we can apply that to both men and women. The older men and the older women of the congregation, how are you coming alongside and teaching the younger men and younger women how to do good? How to labor in this church? How to do well in this church? Mentoring them, showing them the way. How are you loving one another? Now, to the younger members of our congregation, how are you showing your love towards your older brothers and sisters in the faith? Do you listen to their counsel? Do you seek their counsel? Do you seek time with them to pick their brains about what they have experienced in their walk of faith? How are you loving them? Are you listening to them as they seek to bring you along and show you the way? We also have in our congregation members who have been here for a number of years, but also new members who are more recent. You who have been here for many years, how are you bringing the new families along, the new members? How are you loving them? But those of you who are new to our church, how are you loving those who have been here for some time? How are you learning from them about how the history of this church or their experience among us? But more than this, how do we interact with each other beyond these four walls? Do we seek one another out throughout the week? Do we make a priority to take advantage of opportunities that are provided for us to get together, to grow in our fellowship with one another, to encourage one another in the faith? Maybe it's simply a note that we can write to a brother or sister in a time of need or a time of discouragement. Maybe it's a simple email or a simple phone call. These are things that all of us, myself included, we could do. And I mention these things simply to spur us on and look at ways that we can be more evident of our love for one another. There is no doubt that we, brothers and sisters, love each other. That is without question. But as Paul says this to the Thessalonians, you don't need anyone to teach you this. But let's get better at it as well. How can we impact one another's lives to build one another up, to encourage one another in the faith? We meet here week to week, 1 hour, maybe 2 hours. But what about the other hours throughout the week? Are there times that we can encourage one another in the faith? Now, as Paul says, he has no reason to write to the Thessalonians. And he says this because they have been taught by God to love one another. When we consider being taught by God to love one another, one of the things that comes to mind is the instructions and the commands that Jesus gave his disciples. He says, "This is my command, that you love one another." And this command was carried on as Jesus commanded this to his disciples. It was passed along from church to church as the most basic command of the Christian faith, to love one another. And Jesus says, "This is so important because the world will know that you are my disciples in how you love one another." How can we think about this? One way that I think is maybe helpful is to think about a candle. If you consider a candle, if you just hold a candle without lighting it, the candle is not going to be, it's not going to ignite all on its own. We can just look at it and hope it ignites, but it's just going to stay there. It's not doing anything. A candle requires an outside source of heat to come and to ignite it. But once it's ignited, it glows and it sheds light. It makes the darkness flee. And I think this is helpful because we can think of ourselves as the candle. You know, apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We're not going to burst into flames and ignite and become light to a dark world. We need the work of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God in our lives, to come and to ignite us. In the light that we give, it's not the candle's own light. It doesn't have any light in and of itself. It is still that flame that was imparted to it, that was given to it, that it was, in a sense, clothed in, that radiates heat and light in a dark world. But as any other flame, it can be flamed brighter and brighter. And so this command to love one another, it's not based upon our own strength, our own abilities, or what we can do. But it's a command to take what God has given us and to excel under His guidance, under His grace, as He works and He labors in us, that we then seek to excel and become a light to those around us. The love we have for one another, brothers and sisters, is the brightest means through which our light shines to our communities. as this community around this church sees the way that we love one another. It is a testimony and a witness to them of our love for Christ. In our own lives, as people see the love that we have for the bride of Christ, it is a testimony and a witness for the love that we have for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so let us excel and strive to excel all the more in loving one another. Secondly, we witness through living a quiet life. Now, this is something that Paul says here in verse 11. First, he starts out to aspire. This is something to attain, to strive for, to have as your aspirations. He says to live quietly, as it's translated here. But he gives the idea of a quiet life. And does Paul mean that we're to all strive to leave the city and go find farms and live the quiet life as we think of the quiet life? It's not what he's talking about. Remember, the city of Thessalonica is a busy city. It's a port city. It's the hub of Macedonia. He's not telling the Christians there to flee and to get out, but to live quietly in that city. Now, as we consider the idea of quietly or living quietly, it is set up against what we find in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, as Paul is giving the characteristics and the character qualities of elders. And it's not limited just to elders, but all Christians are to have these. They're not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. To live quietly is the opposite of that. Being violent. Being quarrelsome. Instead, it's to be gentle, to be peaceable. Now, we in the Reformed faith have to especially be watchful of this. Because as those who come out of other branches of Christianity into the Reformed faith, there can be a zeal there that's on fire. And it can have the stereotype of being quarrelsome, wanting to pick a theological fight with anybody. Now, we need to keep this in mind as, Lord willing, next week we'll start going through the five solas of the Reformation as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when on October 31st in 1517, Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the wall. Now, if you read through the works of Martin Luther and even John Calvin, they can be very aggressive to their opponents. And Martin Luther was known by this. But I think one of the things we need to keep in mind as we read these reformers, as we read these teachers, is that when they wrote these things and they were arguing these points, they were not doing this to the general public. The vast majority of the people had no access to their writings. They were writing to the educated, to the elite, who could read and understand these and debate these things. When we read those things, they're not giving us a pattern to how to conduct our theological discussions with people, especially outside the household of faith. We are to be gracious and gentle, not violent, not quarrelsome. We're to live quietly. As you consider within the household of faith, this brotherly love, this household that we are, it's a beautiful picture that God has given us in our own physical families of the household of faith. Like our flesh and blood families, brothers and sisters fight, they argue, they rub each other the wrong way, oftentimes for the silliest of things. Now, we often look back in our life and we can remember the arguments we had with our brothers and sisters and think, why did we argue about that? Well, in the same way, as the household of faith grows and matures, Lord willing, we'll look back on some of the arguments that we have had and think, you know what? In retrospect, that's kind of silly. Why did we argue about those things? The Apostle Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins, a multitude of shortcomings. We are sinners, each one of us, saved by the grace of God. We will fail one another. We will fall short. That is the nature of sinners interacting with each other. But by the grace of God, we can look upon each other with love and mercy and encourage one another in our walks of faith. Now, living quietly with one another is not necessarily that we don't challenge one another in our faith, that we don't come alongside and speak to areas where maybe we need to grow and flourish, but we do so with humility and with love. Living quietly references the peace of the church. As brothers and sisters live together in a community of faith, we as a church live quietly as we are at peace together, living a quiet life. And as we have peace among this household, as people see us, not only will they see our love for one another, but they'll see our quietness together. And that will be a witness. That will be a testimony to a dark world outside. So, brothers and sisters, we witness to outsiders and how peaceable we are and how we show our love to each other. Thirdly, we witness through minding our own business. Now, Paul is more tactful. He says to mind your own affairs. But the meaning is the same. He's calling us to mind our own business. Now, what does he mean by this? Does it mean we're never to intervene? No. The gospel itself, as we live the gospel, as we proclaim the gospel, it's an intervention. The message of itself is a message of intervening, of changing one's life completely. So what does he mean? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, Paul mentions that as society, he's mentioning various evils of society, and one of the things he mentions is the idea of gossiping. He also mentions this in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, and 5, 13, and Titus 2, verse 3. Living or minding our own business is related to the idea of gossip, or as it's elsewhere translated, slandering. Now, this is something that we must consider is an evil thing for a Christian to be the town gossip, to be associated with gossip. It is a sin to gossip. God commands us, we are not to slander, we are not to gossip. And as we consider this idea of minding our own business, it's the passing on of information that maybe we have no business passing on or have no support for. One of the things I think of is the phrase, as we're talking to someone, I heard such and such. Now, it doesn't mean that every time we say, I heard this or that, that what follows then is gossip or slander. There are some legitimate things that we can say. You know, we can reference a press conference that we just watch and say, you know, I heard the president say this. Or we can watch a TED Talk, if you're familiar with those, and say, you know what, I heard someone mention this in their little TED Talk discussion. But when we're just speaking and we're saying, you know what, I heard this about so-and-so, it needs to be a warning as we think about that. It needs to be a warning. That's all I'm saying. We need to be cautious. And one of the things I think is helpful as we consider this type of gossip or spreading of information is to simply stop for a brief moment. The person you're talking to doesn't even have to know what you're doing. But just think to yourself, is what I'm about to say edifying for the person I'm talking about? Is what I'm about to say building up the person I'm about to speak about? That type of gossip is good. We should build one another up. We should promote one another. But if what we're discussing with someone is some slanderous thing that we really maybe even don't have any confirmation about, but it's going to damage the name of our brother and sister, that is something God takes seriously. We must not defame our brother or sister. We are called to build one another up. And this is important as we interact with those outside the faith. As we have our talks, as we have our discussion, let us not be gossips or slanderers, but let us speak well of one another. Let us be good witness by not gossiping with or about our neighbors. One of the ways that this can play out as an illustration is I knew of one person who she was saying she was on a Facebook group, and it was, you know, of other young mothers, and she ended up leaving because these other women would constantly talk negatively about their husbands. I mean, their husbands didn't have access to this group, and so they would just constantly just talk negatively about their husbands or their spouses. And the sister in Christ was really bothered by that and stood firm and made sure that, like, this isn't the appropriate way to do things. And she ended up leaving the group. That's one way that we can be a good witness in not gossiping with or even about our neighbors. Fourthly, we witness through working with our own hands in the last two verses. We don't really know the exact reason for, you know, why Paul is addressing this, but this is an issue in the Thessalonian church. There were people there who weren't working. And it wasn't that they couldn't work. They were not working. They were able-bodied people. They could work, but they were not working. They were relying on the assistance of others. And so what Paul teaches us here, and the Thessalonian church didn't quite get the message, because in 2 Thessalonians, Lord willing, when you look at 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to be more firm. And he blatantly says, if someone's not going to work, they don't eat. So what he is addressing here is an issue where people are able-bodied, they can work, but they're refusing to. And so Paul is saying, if you don't work, you don't eat, in 2 Thessalonians. So if you can work, the teaching here is you must work. That's the expectation. Those who are able-bodied, in other words, are not to be a burden. There are legitimate reasons for relying on the charity of brothers and sisters and the charity of the church. Paul isn't addressing those. He's addressing those who could very easily go out and get a job and work and provide for themselves, who are refusing to. They are being a burden to the church. And by his teaching here, they're also doing it clearly on display of the community around them. So the community around them knows that this is going on. And they may even be a burden to the community around them as well. Paul is admonishing them, this is not how you win people to the Lord. This is not a good witness. You shouldn't be dependent on anyone if you are able-bodied and can work. Now, why? Well, those who are able-bodied and can get a job, if they refuse to, it's an important distinction. There are situations in people's lives where they are able-bodied and they're trying to get a job and they can't. We should help those people, and they should have help. But those who are able-bodied but refuse to work, Paul is saying, they are lazy. That's what it amounts to. And this is a sin. Now, as we consider our life together as a community, as we think about our witness as a church, as we consider our own lives, we are called to work and to labor, not to laziness. We're called to work and to labor, not simply for our day-to-day life, but also for the work of the church. If someone in this situation isn't willing to put forward their effort to provide for themselves and possibly their families, what does that mean then for what they will put forward for the well-being and the edification, the building up of the Church of Christ? We are not to be an undue burden upon our neighbors or one another. But we are to be charitable, and when brothers and sisters are in need, we are to jump at the opportunity to help and to do so gladly with joyfulness. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses this morning, Paul is instructing the Thessalonians in how to, as he puts it, to walk properly before outsiders. to live their lives before those outside the household of faith. And as he covers these areas, the first and most foundational principle is our love for one another. But then also stemming from that is our peaceableness together, and are not gossiping among one another or with our neighbors, and also the labor and the work that we put forward. These outward displays are ways that our light shines to the community around us, so that when they hear the message of the gospel that we bring, when we hear the message of grace through Jesus Christ and what he has done, our lives don't discredit what we're saying. And he's calling us to make sure our lives match that profession, and that as we speak and they see then the testimony of our lives, they are all the more drawn and encouraged to come to Christ, to bow before him, to submit to him. Now remember, these instructions, Paul is not saying, you must do this, do this, do this. As he says in verse 4, we ask, or chapter, verse 1 of chapter 4, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 8, disregards not man but God who gives us his Holy Spirit. These verses are in that same light. What Paul is calling us to is to live out the faith that God is at work within us. It is his work. It is not our own glory. It is God's gracious work in us. So let us remember and pray that we are witnessing, not only with our mouths, but we also, brothers and sisters, are loving one another, we're living peaceably, we're not gossiping, and we're laboring as we witness with our lives as well. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your work in us. Lord, as the Apostle Paul is calling the Thessalonians to abound all the more, we know that it's not their own strength, and it follows after what Paul has already established, that the Lord is at work within us. It is his will to work within us and to build us up. But Lord, as you also call us to pursue and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, there is work that we are called to do. And so, Lord, may we strive, may we aspire to have our love towards one another to be something that is enviable in our community. May, when people look at us, may they see people who are striving to love one another more and more. May they see people who are peaceable, not at war with one another. And may they see people who are not gossiping about one another. And may they see people who are laboring. We praise you, Father, that by your grace, that we do not have these issues among us of gossiping and not being peaceful and not laboring. But Lord, as Paul urges us, may we strive to excel all the more, that we might give glory not to ourselves, but to the holy name of Jesus Christ. May we be that candle that is placed on a hill that gives light in the darkness. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I ask you.